Good morning. Once again, greetings to you all. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and trust that you are all doing well by the grace of God. And we thank God for another opportunity the Lord has given to us on this Lord's Day to bring our praise, adoration and worship to the Lord, and also to fellowship with God's people, and also to fellowship around His Word. So, if you have your Bibles for this morning, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we are going to read from verse 6 till verse 12 responsively. 2 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 6 till verse 12. I'll read verse 6, you can read verse 7, and we'll continue till verse 12. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, which I was appointed preacher and apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. This is one of the beautiful epistles that comes from the pen of Paul when he was in the Roman jail. And this epistle is about our faithfulness to Christ in the days of declension. Now, in the last time when I spoke from this chapter, we looked into verses 1 till verse 5. And the subject was the joy and the pride of the apostle. What was the joy and the pride of the apostles? We see in verse 1, it was the great calling of the apostle. God has called him. If there was any person who was unlikely for the apostleship, it was Paul. But God, in his grace and his mercy, has chosen a man like Paul and him called him for his ministry. And secondly, we have seen the joy and the pride of the apostle was Timothy himself, isn't it? In fact, he was so impressed by this young man who was growing in the Lord and who was rooted and grounded in faith. And he carefully followed Paul. He calls him as the son of faith. Maybe it was through his Paul's ministry that this young man was saved. So the joy and the pride of the apostle was he served God with a pure conscience, in all sincerity. And that was the joy and the pride of the apostle. And fourthly, we have seen the joy and the pride of the apostle was his prayer life itself, isn't it? And he zeroed down his prayer to pray for a young man, isn't it? How wonderful it is, and how good it is that we pray for people for their specific needs, isn't it? And then we have seen, fifthly, the joy and the pride of the apostle was to fellowship with God's people. We see in verse 4 that he was desiring to be with Timothy, isn't it? To have fellowship with him. And then finally, we have seen the joy and the pride of the apostle was the godly heritage or the parenthood of Timothy, isn't it? So these are the things that we have seen. But today we are going to see some strong reminders of Paul to Timothy. Now this till verse 12, from verses 1 till verse 12, it all centers around one key verse, and that verse is 8. It is not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. That is the strong charge that Paul gives to Timothy. And what is that charge? And not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, in relation to that, I would like to share with you this morning some of the strong reminders that Paul gives to Timothy. If you see in verse 6, we see the first reminder is he reminds Timothy of his gifting. He calls it as the gift of God. Probably this gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit bestows gift upon every believer. Now Timothy was a gifted man. He had this gift. It was not a gift of the gab. It was not a gift of getting along well with people. But it was a gift of communicating God's word to the people, and especially to the church at Ephesus. We do not know for some reason or the circumstances in which Timothy was ministering in the church at Ephesus, he was not using this gift. Maybe his gift is dying down. And that's why Paul says, Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. The word stir up means to rekindle or to set ablaze or keep the flame burning, isn't it? No matter how intense and how powerful is the flame, very soon it will die down. And that's why Paul reminds Timothy to stir up this gift, rekindle the flame, isn't it? Keep blazing. And he says, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul is again reminding Timothy, do you remember that day, Timothy, when I laid my hands on you, when I have separated you for this ministry? It was not that when Paul laid his hands that magically this gift came to Timothy. This gift was already there. But this gift was recognized and it was reaffirmed. It was affirmed when the church or the eldership or the leadership of the church laid their hands on Timothy and separated him for this ministry. Now if you see in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. There was a day when Timothy was separated for this ministry. The eldership has laid hands and set him apart for this ministry. And what was this ministry? And what was his gifting? His gifting was definitely the communicating of the truth of the word of God to the people. Now here, Paul says, of my laying on of my hands. But there we see the whole church, that is the presbytery or the eldership of the church, laid hands. Now why does Paul does not include them? Now we need to understand, when he wrote the second epistle of Timothy, it was a letter of personal nature. And that's why Paul doesn't mention the other elders. That's why he says just himself and says, it is by my laying of my hands. So, Timothy, I'm reminding you to stir up the gift that God has given to you. Now, this is the problem with many believers, isn't it? They do not know what is their gifting. And because they do not know their gifting, they end up in a wrong place. And instead of being a blessing, they become a burden. That's why it is very important as believers for us to know what is our gifting. And it is very important for the church as well to recognize the gifts that God has given to people in the local church, so that these gifts can be used for the edification and the building of the body of Christ. Isn't it? Now, many times we have gifts, but we do not use the gift as well. Now, turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And when you see verse 11, he says, And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And in verse 12, what he says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Have you seen that? God gives gifts specifically to the church for the edifying and building up of the body of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That gift should benefit all. It should profit all. It should build the body of Christ. It should edify the body of Christ. Many times we do not realize how we influence other lives, whether directly or indirectly. John Bunyan, the renowned author of The Pilgrim's Progress, he says, he compares our influence on others' lives to the flowers, different flowers in the garden. Now each flower has the dew of heaven. Now when the wind blows, the dew that is there on this flowers will fall down. And each plant nourish each other. And that is what you and I have to do. We need to nourish each other, encourage each other through the gifts that God has given to the members of the body of Christ. And that is what Paul was reminding Timothy. Timothy, God has given you a gift, and I want you to rekindle that gift. Stir up that gift. So that is the first thing that we see. Now the second reminder that Paul gives is in verse 7. He reminds him of the power of God in Timothy. And see what he says. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We see Timothy was a young man. He would have been in mid-30s. He was pastoring the church at Ephesus. There were many others who were senior and older to him. And as we know the circumstances in which Timothy was ministering at the church at Ephesus, the church was confronted with heresy, with the wrong doctrine, unhealthy doctrine. And that's why if you read 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, Timothy, you need to confront these false teachers. Their doctrine is based on myths, genealogies, and tales. They are not healthy doctrine. Instead of edifying and building the body of Christ, it is dividing the church. It is bringing confusion. So Timothy, I want you to stop these people preaching those unhealthy doctrine. Timothy would have been afraid. He would have been gripped with fear because he would have been ridiculed by people who were more seniors. Because this heresy was not from outside. It was right within the church. Timothy would have been scared. He would have been held captive by fear. And Paul is reminding Timothy, Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now as we know, by nature, Timothy was a timid person. If you see in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise thy youth, because he was a young man. There were others who were very seniors, who have been there in the church for many years. They would have ridiculed him. They would have embarrassed him. And Paul is encouraging Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. But what has he given us? He has given us power. When the Holy Spirit comes to us, when God equips us for the ministry, one thing he does not give is the spirit of fear. Oh, many times we are held in bondage by this fear. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. See what Paul says here. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba and Father. Have you seen that? We have not received the spirit of fear. We fear for many things in life, isn't it? We fear because of suffering. We fear because of diseases. We fear because of unemployment. We fear we may lose our job. People fear about death. But when the Spirit of the Lord comes to us, God delivers us from this terrible spirit. What is that terrible spirit? It is the bondage. Bondage to what? Bondage to fear. And how does he deliver us from this bondage of fear? By adopting us as sons and daughters in the family of God. God equips us, or the Holy Spirit infuses in the spirit of believer the power. That's why he says, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. The Spirit of the Lord or the Holy Spirit infuses power in the spirit of a believer. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, Ye shall receive power from above when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That verse says, unless we witness, you won't receive power. You don't need power when you are not going to witness for Christ. It is only when you start witnessing for Christ, you experience that power of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And secondly, Paul says, not only I've given you to the spirit of power, but of love. That love is the agape love. And that is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23. When we believed in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord took residence in our lives. And God also has shed abroad that love in our hearts. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Agape love is a love that arises within mind and will and not in emotions. It is a love that loves even an enemy. It loves a person even when he hurts and abuses him. That is the love that God has given to us, shed abroad in our hearts. And thirdly, he says, the Holy Spirit infuses sound mind in the believer's spirit. This sound mind is the self-control. It is the self-discipline. Again, it is the fruit of the Spirit that God has given to us. Ability to control one's emotions and feelings and thoughts in the midst of trials and circumstances. And that is what God has given to us. And that is what Paul was reminding Timothy. Timothy, don't be afraid. God has not given to you the spirit of fear. God has equipped you with power and of love and of a sound mind. See, our ministry can be only effective when we are totally dependent in the power of the Holy Spirit. We should discharge our ministry depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. So that is the second reminder that Paul gives to Timothy. He is reminding him of the power of God within him. Third reminder, we see in verse 8. And the third reminder is his identification with Lord Jesus Christ. his identity with Christ. See what he says in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. The point is very clear here. Timothy should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The testimony of the Lord or the testimony of Christ is nothing but the gospel. God expects every believer to share with others the gospel of Christ. Paul was reminding Timothy, Timothy, your identity is in Christ. That's why do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. For it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe." See what Jesus Christ says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Mark chapter 8 Mark chapter 8 and verse 8. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Oh, that generation has not yet changed. It is still the same. We are living in a sinful and a wicked world. And in the midst of this generation, God expects every believer to be a witness for him, to share the gospel with others, to share the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ with others. Now, how do we do that? Paul gives three means of identification with Christ. It is not enough that we embrace Christ. When we embrace Christ, we should also embrace the gospel of Christ. And that's why the first means of identification with Christ in public is his speech and his lifestyle. It speaks about his conduct. Oh, when we have embraced Christ, we need to embrace the gospel as well. Paul says to the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, do you know what he says? He says, "Walk worthy according to the gospel." Isn't it? Turn with me to that, Philippians. That's a beautiful verse. Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Our behavior should be conformed to the beliefs, to the gospel. Isn't it? It is not just embracing Christ, but also our life, our conduct should change. That speaks about our affirmation of God's work in us. And that's why we need to share about our testimony, how the Lord worked in our lives with others. And secondly, the second means of identification with Christ in public is our solidarity with other believers. See what Paul says in verse 8. He says, "But nor of me his prisoner." Isn't it? Now, Paul was a prisoner of Rome. Paul was a prisoner of the Emperor Nero. But in fact, Paul says, "I'm a prisoner of Christ." Isn't it? How many times in his epistles Paul says, if you see Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, he talks about, "I am the prisoner of Christ." Philemon chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ." And verse 9, again he says, "I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. Isn't it? That's what he says. So Paul was never ashamed to call himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Because of his faith, because of his stand, he was being arrested. The world may call him as the prisoner of Rome, but he was in fact the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, many times as Christians, you know, we believe in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we even share with the gospel, but we do not identify with people, especially those who are persecuted for Christ. Why? Because we may lose our reputation, isn't it? And Paul says in many of his epistles how people have abandoned him. They work with him, but they have abandoned him. Why? Because if they associate with Paul, they will be incarcerated or they will be charged with the same charges that Paul was charged. And that's why they don't want to identify himself. See what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And then again he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. And then he says in verse 14 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did not much harm, may the Lord repay him according to his works. If you see in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, our first loyalty should be to the household of faith. I know one brother in Hyderabad in India. He started an orphanage. And he sacrificed his life, as far as my knowledge is concerned. And his orphanage was increasing and it was growing. If a policeman finds an abandoned child, they used to bring that child to this person, because they know that that child is safe there. It so happened recently, about a year back, some political leaders or someone, they brought allegations upon this man. And they have disintegrated the whole orphanage. They have taken away all the children and they have laid charges with him. And what I'm trying to say is, when he was in jail, many of those people who were with him, they deserted him. There were not one person who were very influential in the Christian community who were able to come forward and support him. But do you know who supported him? His own orphanage children, who grew up and who were married. They stood him. They stood before the judge. They stood before this policeman. And they have testified and say, this man is not like that. He was like our father. You know that? What I'm trying to say is, sometimes when people are charged with false allegations, it is very hard for us to identify with them. Here Paul is telling Timothy, I have been charged with many false allegations, but yet I rejoice, not a problem. Maybe Timothy is also trying to avoid Paul. He's reminding him, identify yourself with me as well. As Christians and as believers, we need to show solidarity with others who are suffering and persecuted for Christ. And our third identification is to share in the suffering of the gospel. See what Paul says in chapter 8 and last part. But share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now that's not very appealing, isn't it? I don't mind sharing the word of God. I don't mind believing in Christ, living for Christ, but I don't want to suffer, isn't it? But we need to understand, anyone who follows life, Christ, anyone who lives a godly life will suffer in this world. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Have you seen that? Paul himself knew about his calling. If you read in Acts chapter 8, Jesus Christ himself testified about Paul and he said, Paul, I know how much you are going to suffer for the sake of Christ. He is a chosen vessel to suffer for my name. Every Christian in this world who lives a godly life have to suffer. In the early church history, the Romans have arrested a congregation of 50 people along with their preacher by name Linnaeus. If you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, there are so many illustrations and examples how people gave their lives for the sake of Christ. 50 people in that congregation were arrested by the Romans and they were put in jail for bitter 4 months. It was a place where there was filth, infested with rats, and it was very damp. And it so happened on the birth anniversary of the emperor, they brought these 50 people along with their leaders, Linnaeus, into the Colosseum to be devoured by the lions. And they all, in the middle of that Colosseum, all these 50 people, they knelt down. And this one man, Linnaeus, he stood up. He raised his hands. He raised his voice. Everyone in the Colosseum became silent. They wanted to see what these people are going to do. And this man, Linnaeus, he raised his voice and he prayed to God. He did not pray for God's deliverance from the persecutors. He did not pray that God will take revenge on their persecutors. But do you know what he prayed? He prayed, Lord, give us the grace to die. So that through our death, at least some souls in this Colosseum may be saved. What a beautiful prayer. Now when we compare that Christianity to today's Christianity, it is very shallow, brothers and sisters. You know that? Today we have to beg people to come to the revival meetings. Today we need to entertain people to stay in the church, isn't it? J.I. Packer, one of the great Bible teachers, in relation to America, he says, Christianity in America is very shallow. It is 3,000 miles wide, that is, which extends from New York to California. But in many cases, it is only 1/2 inch deep. Today, this Christianity is spread worldwide, but its depth is very less, isn't it? God is expecting believers to grow strong and rooted and built in their faith. That is what God wants from you and me. That is what a discipleship is. God never wants us to be a shallow Christians. We should be deep and rooted Christians. And that is what Paul reminds Timothy about his identification with Christ. He has to identify himself with the gospel. He need to identify himself with the people of God. He need to identify himself by sharing in the suffering of the gospel. Fourthly, the fourth reminder, we see in verses 9 and 10. Paul reminds Timothy about his conversion and his calling as well. See what Paul says, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There is so much in these two verses. But to cut short, Paul reminds Timothy of his conversion and his calling. In fact, he would have been telling like that, Timothy, do you know how great is your salvation? Do you know how great is your calling? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 say, if you neglect such a great salvation, how can you escape? It is a great salvation that we have. In talking about his salvation and calling, Paul mentions three things. First, he says, he has saved us. And secondly, he says, he has called us with a holy calling. And thirdly, he says, he brought to light life and immortality. So this shows our salvation is more than forgiveness. Many times we think our salvation is, maybe in the past years, I have just said a sinner's prayer, that's it. But there is more to our salvation. How majestic is this word salvation? It is not just forgiveness, but it includes holy living. That's why Paul says to Timothy, you have been called with a holy calling. We have been set apart. Isn't it? Christians should grow in holiness to become more like Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. God is holy. God wants us also to be holy. That's why He has separated us. And not only that, our salvation not only includes forgiveness and holy living, but also immortality. Isn't it? He brought life and immortality. That is, He has given us eternal life. So when we put these three together, the three aspects of salvation is God justifies us, then sanctifies us, and then He glorifies us. That is what is included in our salvation. God pardons our sins, and then He sanctifies us so that you and I can become more like Jesus Christ. And one day He glorifies us because you and I will be like Christ. And that's why Paul is reminding Timothy, Timothy, have you realized how great is your salvation? Isn't it? So he talks about the character of salvation. And then next, he talks about the source of salvation or the origin of salvation. He says, your salvation, when you look back or when you trace back your salvation, it is not because of the virtue of your good works. God has not saved you and called you because of your accomplishments. Oh, it dates back to eternity, before the foundations of the world were laid. In eternity past, God has given this grace to you. Isn't it? And that is what Paul reminds Timothy. God in eternity past, before the foundations of the world were laid, before you even were ever born, God has chosen you. God has given you that grace. Your salvation is not an afterthought in the mind of God. It is when you sinned, when you decided to believe in Jesus Christ, then God had a plan and given His grace to you. No, no, no. This shows that Jesus Christ was appointed forever to be the carrier of our salvation. In eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had a council together, and they have decided a plan and a purpose in your life and my life. And God is working according to that plan and according to that purpose. And that is what Paul was reminding Timothy. Timothy, do you know you when you date back your salvation? Well, when you trace back your salvation, its origin, it is in eternity past. Before the foundations of the world were laid, God has given this grace to you. That is the source of our salvation. And thirdly, he speaks about the basis of our salvation. What has been given in eternity past has been manifested in time by the appearing of Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 10. Now the word appearing comes from the word epiphany. Now that word is used very often in the New Testament in relation to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here that word appearing in verse 10 is related to the first appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we have seen when Jeet was telling, isn't it? When Jesus Christ took the form of man and came into this world, he lived 33.5 years of sinless life, and then he has to die the cruel death on the cross of Calvary. He was buried, but he was not there in the grave. He rose again, isn't it? And that's why, what did he do? He abolished death. That means he made death ineffective, isn't it? By conquering death. And by conquering death, what did he do? He brought to life light, life and immortality. That word immortality means it speaks about eternal life. One day, the hope that every Christian has is this corruptible body will put on incorruptible body. This mortal body will put on immortality. And then you and I can join with Paul and say, O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And then we can say, death is swallowed up in victory. And that is what Paul was reminding to Timothy. Oh, Timothy, your salvation was already planned in eternity past. The doctrine of predestination and the doctrine of election is scriptural. Sometimes it is hard for our finite minds to understand this doctrine. This doctrine is not included in the scriptures. The doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of election, and the doctrine of foreknowledge of God to arouse our carnal curiosity, but for practical purposes, so that we may be humbled and we may show gratitude for God that our salvation is not because of our works. It is only by the merit and the favor of God. And that is what Paul was reminding Timothy. Timothy, how great is your salvation? How great is your calling? That's why you should not be ashamed. Do you know why we have to preach the gospel? Why we have to share about the testimony of our Lord with others? It is only when we share, they will know the plan of God in their lives. That God has a purpose in your life. If you are not going to share, brothers and sisters, they will never know about the plan of God. And if they do not know the plan of God, they'll be lost forever. And that's why we need to share with others. Many times we are silent. Many times I am silent. We never live a wicked life. We will never live a self-indulgent life. But we will never speak about our testimony with others. We are silent. We just go the way the world goes. We do not show any difference in our ambitions, in our opinions, in our behavior. God wants every believer to be different because we belong to Christ. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. And fifthly, Paul reminds Timothy of his own life as an example. See verse 11. It says, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul is telling Timothy, do you know what? God has appointed me for this purpose. And that's why I'm not ashamed. That's why I have to preach the gospel. That's why I have to share with others. Paul is not asking Timothy to practice something which he himself has not practiced. He's reminding Timothy, when I saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ on that way to Damascus, oh, I have seen his nail-pierced hands. He has called me with his everlasting love. And he said, Paul, I have appointed you for this purpose. Turn with me to Acts. Chapter 26 and verse 16. See what Jesus Christ says. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. And what is that purpose? To make you a minister, a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you. And that is what Paul is telling here. What is telling? He has appointed me to be a preacher. The word preacher means herald. He has appointed me to be a herald. What I have to herald? A herald or a preacher is someone who is sent forth by a king to herald the message of the king. Isn't it? Oh, we belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lord has sent every one of us to proclaim the message of the gospel of Christ. And we have to herald that message to everyone to whom we come in contact. That is what he says. The preacher of the gospel, proclaiming the message of the king. Secondly, he says, I am appointed as an apostle. In other words, I have been sent as a messenger, as an envoy, as a delegate. What for? To lay the foundation of the church. By calling himself as an apostle, Paul is telling, I am the foundation of the church. I'm not talking about the personal foundation of the church. The personal foundation of the church is Lord Jesus Christ himself. Apart from that, there is no other. In other words, as an apostle, Paul is telling, I have laid the doctrinal foundation. Isn't it? Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. God has called me to be an apostle. Today, the doctrinal foundations. And that's why very often he cautions Timothy and he says, Timothy, do not hold on to the doctrine which I have given. Isn't it? And thirdly, he says, I have been appointed as a teacher. A teacher is someone who instructs people in faith and truth of God's word. They encourage believers to grow in the Lord. And that is what Paul was appointed and called for. And that's why Paul says, Timothy, you also have a calling in your life. That's why do not be ashamed to preach the gospel, the testimony of the Lord. Paul was giving his own example as well. And finally, Paul reminds in verse 12, Timothy about God's trustworthiness. About God's trustworthiness. He's telling Timothy, God is faithful. God is trustworthy. You can rely on him. See what he says? For this reason, I also suffer these things. He says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Have you seen that? He makes a powerful statement. For I know whom I have believed. There is a difference between believing and knowing. Isn't it? Belief is when you have chosen the truth. Knowing is to be certain about the truth. Convinced about the truth. We can believe in many things. We can have faith in the wrong object as well. Then later we are disappointed that we had faith and trust in the wrong object. But Paul was sure that what he trusted, he will never fail him. So that's why he says, for I know whom I have believed. And then he said, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. The word persuaded means, I am convinced, Timothy, about the person whom I have believed. He will never disappoint me. What I have entrusted to him, what I have committed to him, he will keep it unto that day of judgment, that day of reckoning, that day where God will reward me. Now the word committed means deposit. It is as if Paul was depositing in the bank of heaven. We deposit in a bank, isn't it, for safekeeping. And what happens? As years and months and years roll by, there will be interest and dividends paid for that money, isn't it? And that is what Paul was telling Timothy. You know, that is what I have done. I have given everything to God. To the keep saving, I have surrendered everything into the hands of Jesus Christ. And I know for sure whom I believe that he is going to keep it till the end of the day. Now the question is, what did Paul commit to Jesus Christ? Isn't it? Now if you see in verse 14, the same chapter, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. If you see in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Then again in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Isn't it? Now here it is very clear that God has committed something to the trust of Timothy. Now Timothy has to guard this. But now here he says, what Timothy has committed to the Lord, isn't it? Now the Lord should guard him. Now the question comes, what is that he has committed? And I'm sure it is not the gospel that he has committed to Christ, isn't it? Why? Because Christ only has given that gospel to Timothy and he said, you need to guard that. It is very unlikely that Paul has committed the gospel to Christ. Then what did he commit? We can make an educated guess. And in all probability, I can say, it is his life and work that he has committed to the Lord. If you see in the Word of God, in his epistles especially that Paul has written, he always talks about his life. He talks about the work, isn't it? If you see in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, Let's turn to that. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness and always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And then he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, isn't it? And again, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. See 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 14, verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. There are many verses that we can see in the epistles of Paul, that Paul talks about his life. And also the work and the ministry is done. What Paul is telling Timothy, a day is coming, a day of reckoning, a day of future rewards where I have to stand before the judgment seat of God, where God is going to evaluate my life and my work. One day I have to give account of my life and my work. I will either receive reward or judgment. But Paul was sure, because he has committed his life and work to the Lord, his whole life and future to the Lord. And that's why he says he is able to keep it safe until that day. And he's reminding Timothy, Timothy, that day is coming, Timothy. That day of judgment, where you have to stand before God and you have to give account of your life and your work. That's why do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What all you are going to achieve in this world, God is not going to take account of that. But God is definitely ask you an account of your very life and the work that you have done for Him in this world. Let us examine ourselves when you and I stand before God. Do you know what God is going to ask you? What did you bring for me? Are there any sheaves that you can lay before His feet? Or you can say, Lord, I have just come empty-handed. A young man lay dying, and his mother was beside him, very devotedly looking after him. Time to time, she could see that there was a shadow that was passing over the face of this young man. This mother came to this young man and said, son, do you realize? Are you satisfied that you are saved not by your merits, but by the merit of God Himself? Then why are you not satisfied? Why do I see this shadow on your face? And this young man said, yes, mom, I believe that God has saved me. But I was saved just 1 month ago. You know that? I have not done anything for the Lord. And when I stand before Him, I do not have any sheaves to lay before Him. And when Charles Carroll Luther, a Baptist minister, when he heard this story, he penned down these beautiful words, and I'm sure most of you know this song. He says, must I go an empty-handed, thus my Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give Him, lay no trophy at His feet. Not at death I shrink or falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet Him empty-handed, thought of that now cloud my brow. Must I go an empty-handed? Here is the challenge for all of us. We are not going to live forever in this world. But what we have done for Christ will last forever. So are we ready to share the gospel and your testimony with others? People can ridicule us because we are living in a sinful and an abusive world. But in the midst of that world generation, the Lord expects every believer to be a witness and to share the gospel of Christ and the testimony of the Lord. May the Lord help us and remind us, as Paul reminds Timothy, of these different things which is centered around one strong charge, that is, not to be ashamed of the gospel of God. May the Lord bless you.